Welcome to Pastor Bill's Classroom. This study is in the Acts of Jesus, Lesson 29, A Flexible Ministry.
All right, welcome back to our midweek study / Sunday school study, which is in the book of Acts. And we're now on our 29th study. We've been that long together here. Appreciate your faithfulness and time, and I know God's going to bless it, not because you're paying me any kind of patronizing me in any way, but we patronize the Word of God, and we invest ourselves in it, and we listen and allow it to work in our lives. It makes a huge difference. So let's turn Acts chapter 16, where we are. We're going to be in verses 9 through 12. We're going to be going straight there, so give you a second. Acts 16, verses 9 through 12. Last time we were together, we were talking about this whole issue of God calling us and leading us and the situation where Paul and Silas are trying to determine what the next move is. And it says they tried to go in two different places, Bithynia and Asia. And in both places, God, through his Holy Spirit, refused to let them go. He just wouldn't allow them. And so they were just throwing their hands up, basically saying, what do we do next? And so that's where we pick it up here, where this vision appears to Paul in the night. So he's having a dream and determines that it's from God. And watch, let's see how it what plays out here. Acts chapter 16, verse 9, it says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Here's the vision. A certain man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Like I said, they've been searching for days. Well, what's God's will? Which way does he want us to go? And notice, God knows how to communicate to us. Is he going to communicate to you in a dream? I don't know. He can do that. Communicate to you through what somebody says, through an experience, through something you see, through a chain of events, through all kinds of things. God's capable of doing it anyway. But understand, every time in the Bible, when God was speaking to someone, number one, the person knew God was speaking to them, and number two, they knew exactly what God was saying. They concluded God wanted to go to Macedonia. That's exactly what God had for them. Therefore, putting out to sea, verse 11, from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in this city for some days. I'm going to stop right there because we're going to pick it up. We're going to be reading a lot of this chapter, though. So hang on to your Bibles. But stop right there because I just want to mark something carefully for you as far as history is concerned. This little boat trip here represents the most significant event that ever happened in Western culture. I'll say it again. This little boat trip represents the greatest event that ever happened to Western culture. Because the reason why I say that is this is the first time that the gospel ever came to the continent of Europe. When Paul and Silas land in Philippi, which is a region of Macedonia, that is Europe. That's Western culture. This is the first time. Now, Western culture had spread, Greek culture had spread a lot of places, but actually it was still considered the East. Asia is still the East, and that was where Turkey is today, and of course Israel, and it points east from there. But this is the first time that the gospel reached the shores of Western culture. It's the greatest event in Western history. You won't find it in your history books because people don't really know. They didn't know then. They don't know now. But history and ultimately time and eternity will prove exactly what I'm saying to you. This is the greatest event that ever happened in Western culture. Every person, listen to me, every person in Europe spoke the names of pagan gods when they landed there. Zeus, Apollo, Aphrodite, Hermes, Poseidon, etc. All the gods of paganism. 250 short years after this small boat trip, the whole region will be speaking the name of Jesus. They will drop the names of these Greek gods that they've been serving for hundreds of years, and they will convert. They will turn to Christ. It's gonna be amazing turnaround. Every person in Europe is gonna be not every person is gonna be changed. Not all of them are gonna be saved, but But every person, the language, the thought, it's going to affect all of it. This gospel was destined, listen, to shape governments. You're like me. My ancestors are from Europe. It shaped the history of our ancestors. This gospel, most significant event that ever took place in Western culture. This gospel was destined to shape the governments, the powers, the lives of Europeans for the next 2,000 years, even be the predominant influence of why this great nation was founded. They came here, why? Because of the Bible and their ability or their lack of ability to observe God according to the way they understood the Bible to be written in Europe. And so they left and came to what became the United States, and so here we are. So Paul and Silas arrive in Europe with no fanfare, nobody even having a clue what was taking place. The headlines of the day, we're big into news today, aren't we? Well, they had news back then too. The headlines of the day all were about Claudius. You know who Claudius was? You probably heard of the name. He was the emperor of Rome. Everybody knew who he was then. He was the mover and shaker. He was the guy that mattered. He was the thing to focus on. That was the most important thing that there was as far as they were concerned. Were they right? No. They were not right. If I said Claudius, would you even know that he was an emperor? Or maybe you did. Can you tell me a single thing that he did? Did he matter then? Yes. Does he matter? Did he really matter? No, he did not. No, he did not. The thing that mattered was this seemingly insignificant boat trip across the top part of the GNC. So here's a lesson for us. Often the most significant stuff is the most unnoticed stuff. Often it's the smallest things that make the greatest impact. So a lesson learned, we're looking all around and our eyes are all, and our hearts are all concerned with COVID and with the election, with who's going to be president and whose side are you on and all this stuff. And I would submit to you, history shows that none of that stuff really matters. You want to know what matters? I'll tell you right now what God is doing. Can you tell me what God is doing? Well, then you're not paying attention to the right stuff. Hello? You need to be paying attention to the right stuff. Look and see what his church is doing. Look and see where the gospel is spreading. This is the stuff that matters. This is the stuff that's going to make a difference. And the stuff that seems to matter, you're wasting your time on it. You really are. We are. Just as an example of small things making huge differences, I remember the story of a guy by the name of Matthew Boyer, who single-handedly destroyed the Air Force of an entire nation. It was his own nation. He was this young man was a member of the country of Benin in Africa, and he was a golfer. He liked to play golf, and he was practicing this golf in a field next to the airport where the Air Force planes were kept, and just happened to hit a long high one, and that ball struck a bird. This is a true story. Struck a bird, killed it in midair. The bird fell down and landed on the windshield of a jet that was taxiing on the runway to take off. Well, it landed right in front of the pilot, and he kind of shocked him. He lost control, and the plane veered over and ran into the first of four brand new Mirage jet fighter aircraft. They consequently caught on fire and completely burned, exploded, and destroyed. $40 million worth of damage. One golf ball. Often it's the smallest things that make the greatest impact, and it was true, so true, inevitably true, as this gospel in the hands of Paul and Silas crosses the Aegean Sea into the land of Europe. Seemingly small things that characterize the beginnings of the first church in Europe. And the beginnings are going to be showing us, teaches us some lessons about these missionaries and how they learned to be flexible. They were already learning to be flexible. I mean, already they had tried to go on Bithynia and it didn't work, and they had to flex, right, a little bit with that. And then they tried to go into Asia and it didn't work, so they had to flex with that. And it's like, okay, God, what are you doing? Well, God's doing what he wants to, first of all. This is God's mission. It's not for me or you to decide we need to go there, we need to do this, we need to accomplish that. No, that's not our call. He's the Lord, we're his servants. Paul and Silas, of course, 100% believed in that. And so they had to be flexible with that. And when he's the Lord, that means he calls the shots, and you've got to roll with that. And but they, it still gives some indications here that they need to learn to flex even more because of the experiences that they're going to have as they enter the city of Philippi and the first work of missionary work in the continent of Europe. Let's take a look at what happens here, beginning in verse 13. First of all, they arrive there with, I don't know, I'm assuming if they're like me, and I think they were like you, they arrive with some assumptions. And part of their assumptions, I'd be willing to bet, is it's going to go over here just like it went like over there. In other words, we look back and we say, well, it's probably going to happen like it did when we were in these other cities. And I'm sure in some ways it did. I'm sure in other ways it did not. Here's some of the examples. First of all, they arrive in the city, verse 13, and there's no synagogue. Look at, take a look. On the Sabbath day, we went outside to a gate to a river. So they're in Macedonia, in the city of Philippi. And on the Sabbath day, that's the seventh day, that's the day when you go to synagogue. Notice they don't go to synagogue. The reason was because there wasn't one. What would happen in this culture, in the Jewish culture, is if you were in a city where had to have 10 men, committed Jewish men, to have a synagogue. And if you only had 9, well, then you couldn't create a synagogue according to the rules. And so what they would do until they got 10 is they would go out by a river and meet. So that's exactly where Paul and Silas go. So we're going to find some people that at least understand somewhat of the God of the Bible, and that's where they would start. They wouldn't stay there. They would branch out into the pagan world, but still they would start with the people who knew the Bible. So they're headed to this. On the Sabbath day, they went outside to the gate to a riverside because, like I said, if there was no synagogue, that's where you went. Where were you supposing there would be a place of prayer? And we sat down and began speaking to the women who assembled there. So first of all, the first flex thing that they have to do is, unlike the previous cities they've been in where there were synagogues, there was none here. So the strategy has to change. Second thing that they have to do strategy-wise, as you're going to notice, is there's also no men. This is weird because typically you went to a synagogue. Synagogue were basically dominated by men. And so they would be the guys who would be the first saved and typically the ones who were first leaders in the churches. And so now they're arriving and there's no synagogue. And in addition, there's no men down by the river apparently. Notice what it says, a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira. So here's another problem. She's not even from there. She's from Thyatira. She's from over in Asia. A seller of perfect fabric, but she's there as a sales rep for her fabric company, Purple Fabrics. And a worshiper of God was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things that Paul spoke to her. So this is not the way that they're used to. They're used to going to a town, finding a synagogue, in that synagogue, finding men, within those men, finding a number of people who would come to Christ, and they start the church from these men. Well, it's not happening that way. What's the lesson? You got to be flexible. You got to be flexible. It is going the way God wants it to go. It's not necessarily going the way Paul and Silas want it to go, and that needs to be okay. Needs to be okay. So, notice there's some reluctance here. I mean, it really is. They're feeling the stretch of the flex they're having to go through. And Paul, when she had and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful, Lord, come into my house." And she prevailed upon us. So she was having to kind of convince them, "Hey, it's okay. It's okay. It's not going the way you thought." Paul's like, "We got to go out and find some men." Paul's like, God's like, "Listen, I brought you a lady. Start with a lady." So you can hear the reluctance, though. And then verse 16. There is lots of instability in this town. Take a look. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a certain slave girl, having a spirit of divination, met us, and who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling, following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." How bizarre. You got a demon-possessed girl basically saying, "These guys are doing the right thing." That's super weird. She chases them. She continued doing this many days. And Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out at that very moment. So, like I said, it's just not going the way you'd think. Like I said, there's no synagogue. There's no men. You're being chased by this demonized girl. I mean, it's just craziness. And then it goes from bad to worse. Notice what happens. Things go south here in verse 19 through 24. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, why? Because the demon had come out of her. It was this demon that gave her the power to seemingly predict the future. Demons can't predict the future, but they can fake it. And she lost that ability because the demon was gone. So they seized Paul and Silas, and they dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews." So they didn't like the Jews, and they found out these guys were Jews, and so they were just going off of that. "Are you proclaiming customs which are not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans?" We're Romans. Our pagan ideas are the best. And so, anyway, craziness. Crowd rose up together. So it's amazing how you can get a crowd together with false information. That's where we are today. What's happening today in our world? Stop watching that stuff. I already told you, it's not the stuff that matters. It's just not. You may think it does. It doesn't. 10 years from now, won't matter. 20 years, 100 years, for sure 1,000 years, won't matter. What God is doing, what the gospel is doing, that's what matters. Pay attention to that. So they are falsely accusing. A crowd rose up together, verse 22, against them. The chief magistrates tore their robes off and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison, fastened their feet in the stocks. Not exactly how you thought the mission would go in Europe, right? Not just according to the plans, I would suggest to you. Not the ideas they come up. They're having to be flexible. And one more lesson in flexibility. Watch what happens here in verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas, praying and singing, notice they flex. You know what? God's got us here. This is God's mission. God's called us to this place. God has allowed us to be thrown in prison. What are we going to do? They hold a Christian concert, effectively. Singing and praying hymns to the Lord. And the prisoners were listening to them, and apparently so was the jailer, as we're going to see. Suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. And when the jailer had been aroused out of his sleep and been seen that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." And so he calls for lights and rushes in, and trembling in fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now that is the most important question anyone could ever ask. And here's the most important answer. I should say the only answer. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is so important. Notice, not go to church, not get a Bible, not pray. Believe. Place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. It's true for you. It's true for your whole family. Anyone who will trust Jesus, doesn't matter what they've done, who they are. And I will say this, this guy had probably done a lot. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all that were there in his house. And he took them that very hour now and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized along with his household. And so wow, what another area of flexibility. Like I said, a Christian concert effectively in this guy. One of the most unlikely people, by the way. Jailer was another area of flexing. I mean, not the most upstanding, influential in the community, I would just suggest to you. Typically, jailers were the most hardened, the most violent, the least likely to be repulsed by cruelty of anyone in the Roman ranks. So this is like the worst of the worst. And he's one of their first, along with his family. So we got this lady who doesn't even live there, who's from another place, and her family. This jailer and their family, this is the beginnings of the mission work. Not exactly, I would suggest to you again, the way they planned it. But let me ask you this. Did things turn out the way they expected in Europe? No. Did things turn out in Europe for the gospel? Yes. Yes. We know. The gospel literally turned the world upside down there. It really did. But it didn't look like that from the beginning, did it? So there's some lessons in flexibility that we need to get here. I mean, isn't it funny how God seems to do the ministry the wrong way sometimes? Come on, God. I mean, here's the rules. We're going to do it like this. It's going to happen like that. It's going to happen this sort of time in this short of way. And God's like, wait a minute. Who's the Lord here? Who's Lord, you or me? Since I am, God speaking, then it's going to go my way. You need to be flexible. You need to be flexible. I mean, can you imagine the planning a mission trip like that in their wildest dreams? So the first thing we're going to do is we're going to reach this lady who doesn't even live there, and then we're going to be chased around by this other lady who's demonized, and then we're going to get thrown in jail, and then the jailer's going to get saved, and the lady that we've preached to by the river, and even though there's no synagogue, is going to get saved, and that's how it's going to go. Can you imagine them coming up that kind of plan? No. But that's how it happened. That's how God intended it. And that's how it came together. And the lesson we learn here is one of flexibility. Here's a question for you. Are you flexible? Paul thought he was too. I'd be willing to bet. But are you flexible enough so that God can do anything that he wants through you, with you, or by you? Are you? Are you just wide open to anything, or does God have to fit within a certain box for you? A certain way. Yes, God, I will serve you with my whole heart as long as you do it right here in my way and in my timing and according to my finances, et cetera, et cetera. So again, the question is, are you Lord or is he? Got to get that one straight. One of the biggest problems we have is that we want it to go our way. And for instance, here in America, our ministries historically have been very effective. I'm talking about within the last 100 years. 100 years ago, they were set up typically to reach those I would call mostly converted people. The United States was full of people who basically had an understanding of who God was, had a fear of God, had a certain level of trust of the Bible and obedience to the commands of Scripture. I would call those, compared to the people we have today at least, mostly converted, not truly saved, but mostly converted. And so our churches, not Baptists, or any church really 100 years ago, we shaped our services and our ministries to reach the mostly converted. But now here we are 80 or 100 years later, and our world is not the same. Western culture is not the same. We had predominantly God-fearing, Bible-believing to a certain degree people, mostly converted people. Today, hardly at all. Atheistic, militant against the things of God, troubled, disturbed, addicted, overcome by all kinds of things. Lives are complete train wrecks, but have we, the question for us, flexed as a church and changed our strategies and our ministries to reach what now is our mission field? Have we? I don't think we have. I think we have in Baptist churches, because the predominant Baptist church is either plateaued or declining in ministry. What's happening to us? We were reaching them by the droves when we were working with them 100 years ago, these lost people who were mostly converted. But what happened was, is we continue to do ministry the same way we did it 100 years ago. And the world has changed, guys. We have not flexed very well. And we have got to learn to flex. Here's some for instance for you today. Listen to me. If the church, what Baptist or otherwise, does not change its focus and effectively reach out to these difficult groups, the addicted people, the people involved in divergent sexual experiences and practices, including pornography, do not effectively reach out to the molested and the abused and the demonized and the people who have made complete train wrecks out of their lives. If we don't learn to effectively reach these people, I'm telling you, we're gonna run out of ministry opportunities, because there is basically no one else out there anymore. The mostly converted have been converted. There's nobody else out there. Now it's these difficult people. Are they difficult for us? Are they difficult for God? No. Most Baptist churches, like I said, have plateaued to decline because we've got ministry figured out, and that's our problem. See, Paul and Silas, if they had a problem when they went into Europe, is that they had ministry figured out. We've already done this twice. They're on the second missionary journey. We've already done this twice, and so it's going to go the way it's always gone. And then they arrive in Europe, and boom, no, it didn't go the way they thought, but it did go the way God thought. And they needed to be flexible, and so do we. So here's some points of application. We need to be flexible. So number one, I'm going to give you four things, and we're going to be done. Number one, first thing that will help us to be more flexible is to realize our tendency to not be flexible. Is that okay? I have a tendency to not be flexible, just like you do. I like things the way I like it. I don't want to learn anything new. I like the way I did it last time is the way I want to do it this time, and I want it to be just as effective. And I'm not saying that it can't be. I'm just saying we have a tendency to want to box things in, including God and his ministry, and say it's going to happen this way. And we're going to reach these kind of people, and it's going to happen under these circumstances. That's a mistake. Can we first realize our tendency to not be flexible? That's the first thing. Second thing we need to do is to keep our eyes open. God is sending us people. You can see Paul struggle with this. Goes down to the river. First of all, there's no synagogue. And then he goes down the river expecting to find a group of men. Doesn't find that. He finds one woman who's not even from there. And it's not that he doesn't want to see her saved. But it's kind of like God, you kind of get the impression he's wanting to move to something. Where's the real meat and potatoes here? God's saying, hang on. Lydia is the start of this. Hang on. Other things are happening here. And then this demonized girl following him around, it's just like, she's a nuisance, right? Hang on. God's working in this process. We need to have our eyes open. You and I need to keep our eyes open. God is constantly moving people and circumstances into our lives that he wants us to deal with. And if we don't get rid of our preconceived ideas of how it's supposed to go, we're going to miss them. We're going to miss them. Need to keep our eyes open. And the third thing we need to do is to be fearless. Fearless. I can say that for true, definitely, obviously true for Paul and Silas. They just, as soon as they got the vision, what did they do? They launched out. They took off. How are we going to reach this town? We're not sure. God's going to show us. Here we go. They didn't spend 2 more weeks or 3 more weeks over in Turkey praying about whether they should go. They just took off and they just, waded off into it to see what would happen. And God brought things together in a strange way, but he still brought them together. They were absolutely fearless. But today, listen, Christian ministries cower before the monsters of addiction and sexual deviancy and other things. Last time I looked, the truth of Jesus makes everything cower. All those things cower before the truth of Jesus. The truth of Jesus is just the same. So Paul and Silas waded into the whole continent of Europe, which were confessing the names of all kinds of pagan deities and pagan practices and illicit lifestyles. And did it stop the gospel? Did it keep it from being effective? No. You and I are evidence of the fact that the gospel was effective in Europe, was it? And our ancestors came to know they were dragging their wives around by the hair, living in caves about the time they landed over there. And then here we are, with our culture and our thought processes and our faith all based upon what these guys brought in this seemingly insignificant journey across the Aegean Sea. Wow. Talk about something that cowers in the face of the truth of Jesus, to be sure. To be sure. A fourth thing, to be flexible. We need to put a lot less time into trying to figure out ministry and a lot more time in just simply being available. Stop trying so much to apply our intellect to it. I mean, God has called us to use our brains. He's given us a brain, but there's a limitation to those brains. There's just so much, listen, planning and praying that we can do. I'm not saying you shouldn't go without planning, without praying, but it reaches a point where you do so much of that we're almost at a place of disobedience, you see, because we haven't launched out. And God says, move, move. Do you have to have every detail figured out? Not always. Not always. Need to get going. When God speaks, he speaks. We move. We believe in the process that God's going to provide the money, God's going to provide the people, God's going to provide the know-how, God's going to bring the right circumstances our way. We believe him. It's his mission. It's not our mission. We're blessed to be a part of it. It's not the work of Island Baptist Church, it's the work of God. And hopefully, he'll use Island Baptist Church. He'll use Pastor Bill. He'll use you. He'll use me. Hopefully, we won't let our preconceived ideas and the way it ought to be get in the way of the way it should be. We need to go and take advantage of the opportunities that God provides for us. We really do. Praise God for these men who did it. And they changed the world because of it. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for Paul and Silas, for their fearlessness, for their ability to flex, God, and we're asking for that same ability ourselves. We need to see, God, where we're not being flexible. Help us to see that. Help us to see where we're missing opportunities because somehow those opportunities don't fit into our idea of how it should go work out. God, we pray for the ability to see this, the rededication of ourselves to you being Lord, and it's going to happen the way you want it to, not the way we want it to. And that we're here to fit into your schedule and your ways, and you're not here to fit into ours. Thank you for so much for speaking to us. Continue to ask your blessings upon our study together and upon those who hear, Lord. We pray that you bring others to listen, to learn, to grow with us as we study. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for visiting. Find us at www.islandbaptistchurch.org.